The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
We're beginning a new series on the church today that will take us all the way into December, a series that a number of us are quite excited about, and we hope that you'll be praying for us, those of us who are going to be doing the preaching. And we expect that the Lord is going to say a lot to us as a church this fall as we study His Word together. And we're beginning with this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. It talks about God's chosen people, God's living stones, and what the Lord is doing in our midst, in our day. Beginning with verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. What is the most impressive, beautiful, magnificent building in the world that you can think of? The most impressive and beautiful and magnificent building. Perhaps the Taj Mahal in India comes to your mind. Perhaps Buckingham Palace in England. Perhaps the Palace of Versailles in France. Perhaps some castle along the Rhine in Germany. Perhaps the New Life Church building in Jenkintown, Pennsylvania. No, seriously. I'd like to propose to you that the most impressive, the most beautiful, the most magnificent building in the world is one that is still under construction. It's one that is found in virtually every country of the world. It's one that's not made of mortar and bricks and stone and wood, but it's made of people. It's one that is being built by God Himself. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the most impressive, the most beautiful, the most magnificent structure in the whole world. The household of God, the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ that He is building in our age. And as we study the Scripture, we're told so many exciting things about this structure, this organism, this body that the Lord is building. That's why I'm excited about this series that we're starting today, because we're going to see some challenging, some exciting, some inspiring things about God's will for His church. We're going to be instructed by it, and we're going to need to respond with faith and obedience. Need to respond by saying, "Yes, Lord, I see the vision that you have for us. I see the will. I see your calling for your church." And we're going to respond to that in faith and do what you've told us to do, to be your people in the world. We're beginning this series by looking at this passage in 1 Peter 2 that I think lays a very good foundation for our understanding of what the church is. And as we look at it very briefly, I'm going to make five observations about the church that we find in this passage. They're found in the sermon outline if you want to follow that. Five observations about Christ's church. this glorious work that he's doing in the world to bring glory to his own name. So let's look at them. First of all, I think it's very obvious in this passage that the church that God is building is Christ's church. He's the architect of it. He's the builder of it. He's the very foundation of it. As we learn in other passages, this passage calls Christ the chosen and precious cornerstone. You see in verse 6, the capstone in verse 7. The church belongs to Jesus. It is his church. It only exists because of him, because of his work of redemption, because he purchased the church with his blood, as we're told in Acts 20. The church is made by Christ. It's made according to his will and according to his plan, according to his blueprint. It's made for Christ, for his glory, for his praise, and for his honor. And we need to remember that. So often we associate churches with men. And so often men impose their will and their plans upon the church. And we talk about Jerry Falwell's church and Robert Schuller's church and Jim Boyce's church or whatever. Now that's okay if we remember whose church it really is. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church, when it's truly his church, is built by Jesus Christ. The church is made for Christ. And that's good news, isn't it? Because if it were up to us to draw the blueprint, and if it were up to us to build the church, we'd be in big trouble. And that's what has always happened in the history of the church, when men have tried to build churches out of their own strength, out of their own power. Jesus Christ is the only foundation for his church. Jesus Christ is the only true builder of his church. We need to look to him for all of the strength and all of the power to be what he wants us to be. Look at this passage from Ephesians 2 that ties very well with the passage we're looking at in 1 Peter 2. In him the whole building, in him, that's referring to Jesus, the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A beautiful picture, isn't it? In Jesus, this new temple that God is building is rising to offer sacrifices before the Lord. In him, you and I, as individual believers, are being built. We're being put into place as living stones, as we're going to see later on. We're being put into place to become the dwelling place of God's Spirit. What a powerful thing, what a beautiful thing is going on in the building of God's church in our age. And what a glorious plan it is that he has that we can rejoice in. Secondly, in this passage, and linked with what we see from Ephesians as well, we see that the church is alive, it's growing, and it's changing. The church that Jesus is building is not a dead church. The church that he is constructing in the world is not something that should be dull and boring. The church that Jesus is building is one that is throbbing with the very life of God within it, because God has poured out upon us his Holy Spirit. It's rising even now. The temple is rising. It's hard to picture a building that keeps on growing and changing, but that's what the church is like. And it's filled with the life of God permeating it. Jesus said to his apostles in Acts 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit has come upon us as the church to change us, to transform us into the image of Christ, to convert others, and to bring them into the body. So the church of Jesus Christ should always be something that is filled with life. Always a place where there's change going on. Always something that is giving glory to God, with the life of God pulsating within it. And yet, so often, as men, we look at the church, and in essence, we say, construction is over. No more growth is needed. No more change is needed. Our church has arrived. Our church has become mature. Our church doesn't need to change or grow anymore. I remember a building, a very unusual building in my hometown, that was simply a foundation and a basement. And then construction stopped on it for years because they ran out of money or changed their plans, I don't know. But it was always so strange to drive past this building and see a foundation that had been laid, to see basement walls around it, and then a temporary roof put over those basement walls. A very odd sight. You know, the church can look like that to the world. If we stand in the way of God's plan for it to always be alive, always to be growing, always to be changing, we need to remember what God's will is, that by the power of His Spirit, we will always be growing as the Lord adds to our number daily those who are being saved, that we will always be changing as we're conformed more and more into the image of Christ, that the church should always be characterized by flexibility, mobility, sensitivity to changing times, and a submission to the leading of the Spirit as He works within our midst. A.W. Tozer once said, "The church began in power," he's speaking of the early church, "the church began in power, moved in power, and moved just as long as she had power. When she no longer had power, she dug in for safety and sought to conserve her gains. But her blessings were like the manna. When they tried to keep it overnight, it bred worms and stank." And that's what happens to the church. When we dig in, when we cease growing, when we cease to change, our blessings, the blessings that we've experienced in the past, begin to stink and go sour. God says His will for His church is that it be alive and growing. You see in verse 5 in 1 Peter 2, "You, like living stones, are being built into this spiritual house that is growing, that's rising to the Lord." That should be our hope. That should be our expectation. And that should be our commitment. Lord, give to us Your Spirit that the church that You purchased with Your own blood will continue to grow according to Your own will. And Tozer, in that quotation, goes on to say, the only key to keeping away from that kind of stagnation that he's talking about, the only key is a humble reliance upon the Lord in prayer, a return to the only source of the spiritual power that we need to be alive and changing, to go to the Lord in humble prayer and say, "Lord, bless us. We know that You want us to be Your weak and humble people who trust in You. Make us people who are open to the work of Your Spirit, and make this church of Yours what You want it to be." A third observation that we see in this passage is that the church is made of living stones. Peter talks about us, you and me, individual believers, as living stones. Verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Who are these living stones? Those who come to Christ, it says in verse 4. Look, as you come to Him, Jesus, the living stone. Those who believe, according to verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." You see, Jesus is the living stone with a capital S in the NIV in verse 4. He's the living stone that gives life to all of us. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the rock upon whom we can build the houses of our lives, as he says in Matthew 7. And as we come to Him, those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins are made alive in Christ. And we become living stones. He brings us into relationship with Him. And let me say this to you today. There's no more important question in the world for you today than this question. Are you a living stone? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you come to Him by faith? Are you one of His sheep? Are you one of His branches that has been engrafted into Jesus, the true vine? Have you been saved by Jesus? Do you know him personally? That's the most important question for you in the world. If you know that you do belong to him, you can rejoice in that and then read the rest of this text. But if you don't know that you belong to him, and if you've never come to him by faith, the most important thing for you to do today is to say, Lord Jesus, like Dominic said before, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself, and I know that my only hope is what you've done for me, Lord Jesus. So save me, forgive me, take away my sin, and make me your child so that I can be one of those living stones that's part of this new household that you're building. Do that today if you've never come to him. But to you who are living stones, let me say this. The implication of this whole image is that for you who are living stones who know Jesus Christ, every one of you fits in the body of Christ. Every one of you is important. Every one of you has an important place in this household that God is building. And you use the analogy of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. You see it there as well. Every member of the body, whether you're a toe or a knee or an ankle, every member of the body is important. And it's God's will for you to find how you fit into that structure, for you to be attached to the rest of the body, to the rest of this structure, and for you to be growing. Part of this building is made by stone on the outside. And as you walk around and look at the stone, you notice something. The stones are always built stone upon stone upon stone. You don't walk around and see big gaping holes in the wall of this building, holes where you can see through to the inside, do you? There aren't any stones missing, because when men build buildings, they use some common sense, and they know that you fill up all the gaps. They know that every stone has its place. Well, it's like that in the Church of Christ. It's like that in the body of Christ. There ought not to be gaping holes in this church that the Lord is building. But if you as an individual Christian, if I as an individual Christian am unattached, isolated from the body, that's what happens to the church. There are gaping holes, and I'm just a loose stone laying off by the side, not functioning the way I should as part of the body. I'm isolated from other believers. You know what I think the symbol of our age is, America in the 1980s? I think the symbol of our age is the Sony Walkman. Everybody jogging, cycling, running, standing in line for a bus, cutting their grass, whatever, with their Sony Walkman on and their headphones on their ears, isolated in their own little world. That's kind of a picture of the lives that we often live, and it's a picture of the lives that we often live in the church. I can be a believer, I can be saved, I can know the Lord Jesus Christ, but be isolated from others and not be living as a living stone that has found my place in the life of God's people. A psychologist from Stanford University said this, I know of no more potent killer than isolation. There's no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. It has been shown to be a central agent in the cause of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of disease states. I know of no more potent killer than isolation. And that applies to the Church of Jesus Christ. Unattached stones, members of the body who are not living in relationship with the rest of the body, God's will for you as one of his people is that you find your place in the body of Christ, that you live in fellowship with believers, that you contribute to the body, that you receive from the body, and that you grow as a member of this glorious household that the Lord is creating. And here at New Life, we're committed to help you find your place in this body if you're a believer. We're committed to help you get involved and find how you can receive, how you can contribute to the body. That's why a new class for adults is starting next Sunday, called How to Get Involved in the Life of the Church. And if you're new around here, and if you've not really found your place into the life of the body yet, we encourage you to go to that class You'll get a lot of ideas, a lot of practical help. We will help you. That's why we have small groups. We invite you to our small groups if you're not in one yet. Because we believe that if you belong to Jesus, if you are one of his living stones, you are important to this church. He has a very important place for you. A fourth observation that we see from this passage is that this temple, this new temple that the Lord is building, that eventually is going to fill the whole earth, is filled with sacrifices. You notice in verse 5, Peter says that we are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. All of us are priests, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the new temple. Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and symbols that point ahead to his work. He is the true temple. He is the true high priest. He offered his body up as the true sacrifice. But in him, we now become the new temple. We become priests as well. We offer up our own bodies as living sacrifices, the New Testament says in Romans 12:1. And the church of Jesus Christ, this new temple that God is building, ought to be filled with the aroma of these new sacrifices being offered up every day. Where does that aroma come from? From sheep and goats that we bring to church and offer on the altar? No. The aroma of our sacrifices comes from our bodies being laid on the altar as living sacrifices. It comes, as we sang earlier, from Hebrews 13, from our praise, the sacrifice of praise, as you see in this passage in Hebrews 13. But there's an aroma that rises to the Lord that he's pleased with that also comes from this. Look at this, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This new temple is to be filled with these sacrifices, the sacrifices of us reaching out with love and compassion to others, the sacrifices of us sharing with others, laying down our lives for the brethren, sharing our time and our resources, our money, sharing our lives, sharing our hearts, sharing our homes with each other. Those are the sacrifices that please the Lord and give honor to him. As we don't live isolated lives, but as we live in relationship with others. Is that what your life is like? Is that what your life has been like this past week? Just ask yourself honestly. As you live in relationship with other believers, as you live before the Lord, has a pleasing aroma been rising to the Lord because you've been doing good, because you've been sharing with others? There's so many opportunities for ministry, so many opportunities to demonstrate love, so many opportunities to reach out to each other within this body. Are you doing that? If you need some help with ideas, we'll be glad to help you because there are a lot of things to be done. But reach out to the brothers and sisters around you. Open your heart. Open your life. Share yourself with others. God is pleased with that. And then the last observation that we see in this passage is that this new temple that the Lord is building, this new temple that the Lord is constructing in the world has an impact on the world. You see in verse 9, Peter says that you, this new chosen people, royal priesthood, and all the rest, have been brought to the Lord in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The Lord has brought you to himself so that you can declare his praises. And that's not just to him, it's not just to each other, but it's to the world around you. God has saved you and made you a new people so that you can be missionary priests, so that you can gossip the gospel, so that you can introduce others to Jesus, so that you can live your lives as lights before men, so that they will see Christ in you and be attracted to him. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Live your lives and do your good works before men, so that they will see them and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice he didn't say, you are the attack dogs of the world. That's sometimes the way Christians look to the world. Barking, scaring away, threatening to bite anybody who comes near. But no, you're not the attack dogs of the world. You're the light of the world. And let your light shine so that men will come to you and say, I want to know what it is that's going on in your life. I want to know what this life is all about that you have and that I know I don't. In Zechariah 8, verse 23, the prophet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, looks ahead to the age of the Spirit, the age of the church that we now live in. And he talks about what will happen when God's Spirit is poured out on his people. And he says, in those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the edge of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. 10 people coming and grabbing the robe of a Jew, and now you're true Jews in Christ. 10 people coming and saying, we want to go with you, because we've heard that God is with you. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot happening that's good in New Life Church. There are so many opportunities that we have to have a powerful impact on the world. There may be some people who come and knock on your door and say, I want to go to church with you next Sunday. But you don't have to wait for that. You don't have to wait for them to grab your shirt or grab your pants and say, I want to come with you because I've heard that God is with you. Perhaps just by looking at your life, they've noticed that God is with you, that there's something unusual in your life and in your fellowship with others. So you can take the initiative too, you know, and you can invite them. A men's breakfast is coming up next Saturday. A women's breakfast the following Saturday. Powerful times where testimonies are going to be heard about how people have come to know Jesus. Next Sunday night, I'd encourage you to invite people to hear Jack talk about the relationship of religion and politics. It's in the papers every day these days. It's on everybody's mind. Bring some of your neighbors and some of your friends to hear that. God is at work here. A lot of people see that and know that. Let's take the initiative to invite people to come and see firsthand what the Lord is doing so they can hear the gospel and come to faith in Him. Someone has said that what the world needs to see is the wonder and the beauty of God-possessed personalities. Men and women with the life of God pulsating within, who practice the presence of God and consequently make it easy for others to believe in God. That's what the world needs to see in us. The life of God pulsating within and making it easy for others to believe. Let me just ask a few questions as we close. As you look at this passage, as you look at the things that we've talked about this morning, have you caught the vision? Have you caught the vision of what the Lord is doing in His church, in His people, in this day? Do you see what the Lord is building worldwide? And are you committed to that vision? Yes, Lord, I believe that Your church is a beautiful thing that You're building. And I want to be a part of that life. I don't want to stand in the way of that ongoing life that You are accomplishing in Your church. Are you part of it? Are you a living stone? Are you an attached stone or unattached? Are you living out the life that God has called you to live? Is the Lord pleased with the aroma of your sacrifices, the aroma of your life? I'm not talking about the aroma that you get from your aftershave or your perfume, but the aroma of the spiritual sacrifices that you offer before the Lord. And are you functioning and living daily as a missionary priest? Gossiping the gospel, sharing the good news with others, introducing others to Jesus. The Lord has given to us a wonderful plan, a powerful plan. And His church always ought to be on the move, always ought to be alive, always ought to be growing. Let's say to Him, yes, Lord, I want to be part of that plan. I want to follow Your plan, Your blueprint. I want Your power to reside in my life. And I want Your work to be seen here in me individually and in us corporately. Let's pray for that. Father, we thank you for the plan and the purpose that you have for your church. We know, Lord, that it's like that stone in the prophecy in Daniel, that stone that would grow and grow till it became a huge mountain that filled the whole world. We thank you that you've built us in to that new temple as living stones. And we pray that we would live here now with faith and with obedience, with joy in what you're doing. That we would not stand in the way of your work, but that we would submit to it and rejoice in it. We give ourselves to you with joy this day. In Christ's name, amen.